In the book of Psalms, chapter 7, this evening, book of Psalms, chapter 7, you turn there with me. Let me read the first verse or two. He says, O Lord my God, in Thee do I put my trust. Save me from all them that persecute me, and deliver me, lest He tear my soul like a lion, rendering it in pieces, while there is none to deliver. Father, we ask tonight Your blessings and anointing upon the reading of Thy Word. And Father, we do pray tonight, as we've just mentioned and called these missionaries out by name, God, we pray Your blessings and upon them this evening, Your hedge around them, Your provisions for them. And Father, we ask tonight as we come here and we look at these psalms that was sung by the church in the Old Testament, was sung by the church in the New Testament. And Father, we ask that You burn these truths in our hearts, which in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Now notice with me as we come here. Now this is a little bit longer psalm, so I'm going to be going through it just a little bit quicker than some of the others. He said in verse 1, now by the way, this psalm is considered as a loud cry to the Lord God by David. It's another song from the heart of someone who is in need of deliverance from the God of heaven. And can you imagine the congregation standing to sing this psalm and many of them identifying themselves with the words that were spoken by David? Well, he said in verse 1, he said, O Lord, my God, in Thee do I put my trust. Save me from all them that persecute me and deliver me. The necessity of faith is seen when we come before the Lord in our quest because our prayers are worthless without faith. The Bible says it's impossible to please God without faith in Hebrews 11 and verse 6. And this verse is showing you and I that David had a confidence in God as he pleads with the Lord against those who are accusing him, his persecutors. And so we find in verse 1, he said, O Lord, my God, in Thee do I put my trust. Save me from all them that persecute me and deliver me. So David is showing us that he has confidence in the Lord. One fellow put it this way. He said, I shake, but my rock does not move. And how true that is. And Deuteronomy chapter 32, verses 4 through 31, we find a comparison between the Lord, the rock of the believer, and the unbeliever, or those who had wandered from faith, and their rock. And there's a comparison between God as a stable rock and then the rock that the unbelievers had stood upon. Jesus said that upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So as the fellow put it, he said, I shake, but my rock does not move. David is showing the confidence that he has in the Lord. I want to make a statement here about someone in the congregation, and I don't believe this will puff their head up any at all. But listen, since Brother Ernie has gotten his truck back, it was stolen, 3 weeks ago on a Saturday night or a Sunday night there. And I was thinking about this. Now, he didn't tell me this after he got his truck back. He told me some of these things just this past week. Sunday, we were talking about this, and he said, well, it's probably the Lord's will. You know, God has a plan in all of this. He said it's caused him to be able to spend some time with a certain individual and so forth. In other words, none of us would want anything to be stolen, amen? I don't think I could have took it quite that well. But I was thinking about this confidence in the Lord, and he simply said, maybe it's a trial, maybe it's God's plan, you know, and whatever. How many of us could say that here this evening if that happened to us? I want you to think about that. David is saying in verse 1, O Lord my God, in Thee do I put my trust. Save me from all them that persecute me and deliver me. He's saying, I want deliverance, Lord, but I put my confidence and trust in You and You alone. He said in verse 2, he said, lest he tear my soul like a lime, rendering it in pieces while there is none to deliver. There is a natural enmity between the spirit of the godly and the spirit of the wicked. And you know where it began at? It began in Genesis 3 and in verse 15. If you read that, sometimes we find back there in Genesis chapter 3 and in verse 15, this is where the Lord is pronouncing, telling Satan in verse 14 what's going to happen. But he said in verse 15, he said, I will put enmity between thee and the woman. Talking about the Satan and the one. He said, I'll put enmity between thee and the woman and between thy seed and her seed. I want you to think about that. And he goes on to say, this shall bruise thy head and thou shalt bruise his heel. Ultimately, it's a reference to Jesus Christ. It's a reference to Satan, enmity between them. But there is a natural enmity that has been between the godly and the wicked. There is that hatred, that enmity. In other words, the wicked hate the godly. You know where it shows up? It shows up in the next chapter, in Genesis chapter 4. I challenge you to read verses 1 through 8. In Genesis chapter 4, you have the story of Cain and Abel. The Bible tells us very clearly that they knew God. They had the same place of worship. They were to bring the same sacrifice. They were to come before the Lord at the same time. And the Lord told them what to bring. But we know that Cain had a wicked heart. And there was enmity. He hated his brother because his brother was doing what is right. His brother brought a sacrifice, and God accepted the sacrifice of Abel. God told Abel, he said, I want a blood sacrifice. And God honored his sacrifice and accepted it, but he rejected the sacrifice of Cain. Why did he reject Cain's sacrifice? Is it because it was a bunch of vegetables? No. It was because that he disobeyed the Word of God. You see, when a person comes And God says in His Word that if you'll repent of your sins, believe on Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, He says, I will accept you and I will save you. You can be born again. But if a person comes along and says, well, I'm going to do it my way. I'm going to climb my way in. I believe that you can be good and get to heaven, all those kind of things. God will not accept that. But there's that enmity between the godly and the wicked. And Cain was jealous of his brother. And he hated his brother because God accepted him, but he did not accept his sacrifice. He said in verse 2, lest he tear my soul like a lion. Lion. 1 Peter 5 and verse 8, Satan is as a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. Satan is real and he is your enemy. There's many today that claim the name of Jesus Christ and profess Christianity, and they believe that Satan is just a myth or in the imaginations of people. Satan is real. The Bible is very clear on that. He's as a lion. I'll tell you one, if I've told you this before, I'll guarantee you that if you knew there was a 800, 900 pound lion walking around the parking lot that was very hungry, I'll guarantee you there'd be an all night prayer meeting here in the church tonight. No one would go out into the parking lot, amen? Well, Satan is is like a hungry, roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And he's real. He wants this church. He wants your family. He wants this nation. He wants to destroy individuals. A lady yesterday that I have known for 15 years, she's in her early 70s. And her and her husband has been in another church. I've known them. I've talked with them, had fellowship with them. She walked out yesterday. She came in to get some food, and she walked out yesterday. And I walked. She said, would you walk out here with me? And there were three different ones, and they wanted me to pray with them. And one was having problems with a daughter. And the other one was this lady, early 70s. She said, my husband began taking pain pills, and she said it progressed from that. He started taking drugs. He started drinking, and he's in his 70s. She says, now he left me a few months ago. Satan will take you down any way that he can. And it doesn't matter what age. He would love to get us when we're young and destroy us, but it doesn't matter. He will destroy an individual. Now we got to move on. But he says here, notice with me in verse 3. Now notice what the author He speaks here of his innocence. And here again, he's wanting deliverance from his enemy. In verse 3, he said, O Lord my God, if I have done this, if there be iniquity in my hands, if I have rewarded evil unto him that was at peace with me, yea, I have delivered him that was without cause as mine enemy. He said, let the enemy persecute my soul and take it, yea, and let him tread down my life upon the earth and lay mine honor in the dust. David, is the author here, speaks of his innocence. And he's saying, Lord, if I deserve this, then let it happen. But you must understand, one of his enemies was King Saul. King Saul was the first king among the nation of Israel. And so David later replaced him. And two times David delivered his enemy. In 1 Samuel 24:7 and in 1 Samuel 26 and verse 9, David had an opportunity to destroy his enemy, and he would not take the life of King Saul because he called him the Lord's anointed. So David has a clear conscience when he appeals to the Almighty. When he comes before God, he has a clear conscience. 1 John 3 and verse 21 speaks of a good conscience. A good conscience has sure confidence. How many would agree with that tonight? A good conscience has sure confidence. A good conscience, as one man put it, says, is as a flowing spring of assurance. I challenge you to read 1 John 3, verse 21, but read the surrounding verses talking about giving ourselves as a sacrifice to the Lord and loving in word and deed and not just in word. But he talks about a good conscience that we would have toward God. And David is appealing to God, and David has a good conscience when he does that. He said, Lord, deliver me from my enemies. He said, I've not even taken vengeance upon my own enemies. I have delivered them from my own hands. There was one time that David cut off the skirt of King Saul while he was sleeping. He could have killed him. There was another time that David slipped into the camp while he was asleep and took his spear away from him, but he did not take his life because he said he's the Lord's anointed. And David is saying, look here, Lord, I spared my enemy. Will you please spare me? He's pleading his innocence here in this case. He's saying, I delivered my enemy. I wrote something down that I picked up here talking about the best vengeance. And it says this. I'm reading this in reference to verse 3 and 4 and 5. But it said, evil for good is devil-like. Evil for evil is beast-like. Good for good is man-like. And good for evil is God-like. I don't remember who said that, but how true that is. And he's saying here in verse 5, notice with me in verse 5, and by the way, with a good conscience and knowing that you have done what is right, you can come before the throne of grace and plead your case as David did. You know, I was thinking, and you've heard me say this before, but I was thinking about when I read these verses And David just simply going before the Lord, and he said, I've spared my enemy. I've not taken vengeance upon my enemy. Lord, will you please spare me? I was thinking about the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ knew who He was. He knew where He was from. He knew what He came to this earth to do. And when He stood before Pilate and was accused of this and that and the other, the Lord Jesus Christ at one time stood before Pilate and He never spoke a word. He did not even try to defend Himself because He knew who He was. He knew why He was here. He knew what He came to accomplish, and He never even tried to clear Himself at one time when they accused Him. I was thinking about that. I remember one time years ago, my first year down here, which was in 1990, going through some terrible trouble, debating whether to stay or to leave or how to get out of it or where I was going to make it out of it or whatever. Now, I remember going to the island and walking the west end. I think that was about 7 miles. I believe the island has a different shape to it now after the Hurricane Katrina. But I remember walking. I don't remember ever walking to the end, but I walked miles there and back. And walking and praying and crying and praying. And then as a situation, I kept trying to prove my innocence and whatever, and finally it dawned on me. I read those verses I was reading and walking and reading, and I'm reading there in Matthew, and the Lord Jesus, He knew what He was doing, and He never tried to explain everything to everybody. And I said, you know what? I'm going to do the same thing. I know what I'm here for. I know what I'm doing. And God began working some things out after that. You know. Well, David, he's simply saying, Lord, I need a deliverance. Have you ever prayed that before? I've prayed it many times. God, if you don't deliver me, I'm not going to get out of this. And so he's praying for deliverance. Now, notice with me, as we come down to verse 5, he said, let the enemy persecute my soul and take it, and yea, and let him tread down my life upon the earth and lay mine honor in the dust. He's saying, if I'm guilty, Lord, let this take place. He said in verse 6, and arise, O Lord, in thine anger. Lift up thyself because of the rage of mine enemies. And awake for me to the judgment that thou hast commanded. And he's saying, if I'm guilty, Lord, punish me accordingly. But if not, deliver me. Deliver me from my enemy. Lord, I'm trying to please you. I'm trying to walk in your will. And again, as I said a moment ago, If you're a man or a woman that wants to serve the Lord, wants to be faithful to God, you can rest assured tonight you do and will have enemies. The Bible says, yea, and all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. If you try, you don't have to look for trouble. If you're serious about the Lord, you can rest assured just as Abel was serious about giving the right sacrifice and being pleasing to God, you can rest assured that there is a king, there are those that hate you, there are those that would like to see you fall as well and be disobedient as they are. You can rest assured of that, that the world is full of people like that. Verse 7, notice women, verse 7, by the way, verse 6, you want a verse to write down beside that, David viewed the Lord as a judge who would avenge his enemies. Psalms 94 and verse 2. Now in verse 7, he says, so shall the congregation of the people compass thee about. For their sakes, therefore return thou on high. And simply, I believe what he's saying here is that the saints rejoice in the coming of the Lord. The coming of the Lord is good for the saints of God. When God comes down to deliver His people as David was waiting for a deliverance, then that is good. And not only that, in 2 Thessalonians, turn there quickly with me, 2 Thessalonians in chapter 1, notice here with me, in the New Testament, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Let me read just a few verses. Rest assured this evening that the coming of the Lord is going to be good for the saints of God Almighty. Amen. He said in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, let me read in verse 6, these Christians that Paul writes to were going through tribulation, they were going through trials, they were going through persecutions. He asked them to be patient in verse 4. He said, and notice with me in verse 6, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you and to you who are troubled. Now look at this. He said, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance upon them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, He's saying, and you can read verse 9 and 10 as well with that, He's talking about in verse 10, coming to be glorified in His saints and at the same time destroying the wicked. The coming of the Lord is always good for the saints of God, no matter when it is or where it is, but it's always bad for those who rebel against God. Notice back in Psalms 7 and verse 7, He said here in verse 7, so shall the congregation of the people compass thee about. For their sakes, therefore, return thou on high. For their sake, return, Lord, return. He said, they'll compass thee about. Then in verse 8 he said, "The Lord shall judge the people. Judge me, O Lord, according to my righteousness and according to mine integrity that is in me." Well, again, at the judgment seat of Christ, the last day will be a good day or the best day for the believer. Amen. You know, we shouldn't dread the judgment seat of Christ. It should not be a dreaded day. But let me tell you, the coming of the Lord should be a dreaded day for those who are lost, for those who have rejected Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. 2 Timothy 4:8, write down beside verse 8. 2 Timothy 4:8, the Apostle Paul, you know what he said? He said, "I look forward to that day," because he said, "there's a crown going to be given to me." And he said, "it's also going to be given to all those who love His appearing." You see, and there's some people, the only reason they want the Lord to come because they're sick and tired of paying their light bill. You know, they're not really looking for Jesus to come, living with Him in eternity and so forth. But the Apostle Paul, he says, "there's a crown waiting." He said, "I've finished my course. I've fought a good fight. I have kept the faith." And he said, "I've got a crown. I'm looking forward to that day." We all should be looking forward to the day of the judgment seat of Christ, stand before God, receive the rewards that God has for us. Then in verse 9, he says, "Oh, that the wickedness of the wicked come to an end, but establish the just, for the righteous God trieth the hearts and reins." Let me give you three verses to write down in the fact that God, that all things are naked before the Lord, that God does try the hearts of men. God sees inside the heart. One is 1 Samuel 16 and verse 7. When Samuel had run through all the sons of Jesse, and Samuel, said, "Is there not one more?" And there was. It was David, the youngest, you see. And he says, "Bring him." The Lord saw the heart of David, and He saw the hearts of these other boys as well. But the Bible says in Acts chapter 7 that David was a man after God's own heart. You see, God saw the heart. And then in Jeremiah 11 and verse 20, and then in Hebrews 4 and verse 12, the Word of God. You know the reason that people don't like the Bible? We're just talking about this before the service. You know, you need to carry your Bible in when you go to McDonald's and eat that Big Mac, that health food, and lay it on the table. Bothers people sometimes. And he said in Hebrews 4:12, "The Word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing, even dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow." Here's the thing. He said in verse 13, "Neither is any creature that is not manifest in His sight." Neither is there any creature, he said, "but all things are naked and open under the eyes of Him with whom we have to do." You know the reason? When a man or a woman reads the Word of God reads them. It's the only book in the library that'll do that. When you read, this is why people hate the book. You can take it and really, if you're going to carry it around, you need a black one. It's just more intimidating. But I'm not against the white one or blue one, but the black one. Just lay that thing on the table. There's something about it. The reason that people don't like reading it, they'd rather get up and read the newspaper in the morning and check the stock market and all that garbage and the horoscopes and all that stuff. When you read this book, it reads you. And you'll never master it, but it reads you. So he says here in verse 9, "Oh, let the wickedness of the wicked come to an end, but establish the just, for the righteous God trieth the hearts and reins." He tries our hearts and our reins. He knows what's inside. Verse 10, he said, "My defense is of God, which saveth the upright in heart." God defends the right. God is a righteous judge, and David put his trust in the Lord. In verse 11, he said, "God judges the righteous, and God is angry with the wicked every day." How many believe that? You know what the message is to the sinner? Turn or burn. That's just it. There's no alternative. A person either gets saved and or either they end up in a devil's hell. There is no way around it. You see, people all the time trying to smooth things over and trying to make it sound. I was talking to a lady yesterday, and we've talked about a subject before a number of times. And I said, "This is what the book says. Take it or leave it. I don't know anything else to say." I said, "You can either take it or leave it. This is what God says about this particular subject." I would be wrong to go and give them my opinion or my feelings or whatever. He said in verse 12, if he turn not, he will whet his sword and he will bend his bow and may it ready. Write down Revelation 14, 19. Bent bow. You know what God is doing? The aim is already taken. You better get right. The aim is already taken. The instrument for their ruin is already prepared. The sword has been sharpened. Read about the sickle in Revelation chapter 14 and the judgment there and the end times. And then he's simply saying here, the aim, the bow, the arrow, the aim has been taken and the sword has already been sharpened. He's saying, get right. That's why the Bible said from Genesis to Revelation, repent, repent, repent. God says that in all ages to all people. He said, you better repent. Notice with me as we come on in verse 13. He also hath prepared for him the instruments of death. He ordained his arrows against the persecutors. Notice with me as we, in verse 13, by the way, speaking of this verse, God told Moses to get away from the tents of Kori and what's the other, there's two other fellows that said, get away from their tents. You know why? He said, this is a done deal. I'm going to judge them. Remember what happened there? Remember the earth opening up? This is the Lord's doing. This wasn't Moses. Moses wouldn't have done that. But God told Moses, get away from their tents. I'm going to judge them. I'm going to deal with them. Then in verse 14, he said, behold, he travaileth with iniquity and hath conceived mischief and brought forth falsehood. We find here in this passage that used the word conceive. In this passage, sin is a process like a birth. We find it's conceived and then it brings forth the fruit. Then in verse 15, he said he made a pit, talking about his enemies, the persecutors. He said he made a pit and digged it and is fallen into the ditch which he made. Now, think about this. This is a picture of a man who plots against someone else's ruin and he ends up destroying himself. Like a fellow, you know, people at times have dug pits for it to catch maybe an animal, a deer, whatever the case may be. And so I'm going to give you three verses to jot down beside that. This is a picture, again, of a man who destroys himself trying to destroy someone else. Let me give you three verses that are very good verses. One of them is Esther chapter 7 and verse 10. I'm going to read that one for you. It says, so they hanged Haman on the gallows that he had prepared for Mordecai. Then was the king's wrath pacified. The man was hanged on the gallows that he prepared for somebody else. And then another one is Proverbs 5, 21 through 23. And then the last one is Ecclesiastes 10 and in verse 8. Again, this is a picture of a man who plots against another's ruin, wants to destroy them, and he ends up in destroying himself. The explorers who first went into Australia and found the native people there, they found out they had a weapon. And that weapon was a curved throwing stick. How many know what the name of it is?
Boomerang.
And that weapon was used, from what I've read, in war and also hunting. And what would happen if it did not hit its target? What did it do? It came back. And so I'm saying that in reference to here is that the man that tries to destroy someone else, the weapons or whatever he uses, that comes back upon him and destroys him. One fellow put it this way. He said, ashes always fly back in the face of him that throws them. Amen, amen, and amen. Now notice what he said in verse 16 now. He said in verse 16, his mischief shall return upon his own head, and his violent dealing shall come down upon his own pate. So in other words, it's coming back. Let me give you another reference, by the way. Write down 1 Kings 21:19, 1 Kings 22:38, And Matthew 7 and verse 2, Matthew 7, 2, whatever you mete out, that's going to be measured back to you again. In other words, what you dish out is what you're going to have to take. But we find that the dogs licked up the blood of Ahab in the midst of the vineyard of Naboth, where he murdered to get his property. The man he murdered to get his property, his blood was licked up by the dogs at the same place. Notice with me in verse 17. In verse 17. Now we're closing again with a positive note. Praise. Amen. He says here in verse 17, I will praise the Lord according to His righteousness and will sing praise to the name of the Lord Most High. He closes here. He concludes with joy to bless God for His mercies and here in this last verse, he closes on a good note again. Amen? As we saw, I believe, a week or so ago. But anyway, we're going to stop right here in Psalms chapter 7. Next week, we will take up in chapter 8.